on. So don't start looking at your watch. Is it almost finished yet? We're going on a little longer. So, we will begin now with the description of Lord Krishna making his own arrangements. Meanwhile, Kansa was in great anxiety, while he was killing the children being born, while Vasudeva and Devaki were chained within the dungeons in Mathura, meanwhile, the Supreme Lord was not merely a passive observer. The Supreme Lord was not merely the Upadrasta and Anumanta, who is known to be the witness, right? And who is known to inspire from within the heart. No, he was more than that. The Supreme Lord himself was making arrangements actively. So the Lord said, "My dear Yogamaya, just listen carefully. I have one particular service that I would like you to execute. Oh, my potency, you are worshipable for the entire world, and your nature is to bestow good fortune upon all the living entities. Go to Vraja, where there live many cowherd men and their wives, and in that very beautiful land where many cows reside, Rohini, the wife of Vasudev, is living at the home of Nanda Maharaj. Other wives of Vasudev are also living there incognito because of fear of Kansa. Please go there. Within the womb of Devaki is my partial plenary expansion known as Sankarshana Sesha. Without difficulty, transfer him into the womb of Rohini." So this point is also quite amazing. We're seeing here that actually Balaram was the direct son of Devaki. But then, somehow or other, not even by Krishna himself, but simply by Yogamaya, who also can do these things, as we see, transferred right to the womb of Rohini. Yes, these are not ordinary things that are taking place by the arrangement of the Lord. "Oh, all auspicious Yogamaya, I shall then appear with my full six opulences as the son of Devaki, and you will appear as the daughter of Mother Yasoda, the queen of Maharaj Nanda. By sacrifices of animals, ordinary human beings will worship you gorgeously with various paraphernalia, because you are supreme in fulfilling the desires of the world." So in this way, Yogamaya also appeared, and we are of course quite aware how Kansa again heard that a child had been born, and that he was eager, in great anxiety, and tried to kill. But before that, we actually get a little portion here. "When the child of Devaki was attracted and transferred into the womb of Rohini by Yogamaya, Devaki seemed to have a miscarriage, thus all the inhabitants of the palace loudly lamented, 'Alas, Devaki has lost her child.'" But the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he entered, when he was about to appear in the material world, he did not take his birth in an ordinary way. He was not conceived in an ordinary way. But rather, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he who is the super soul of all living entities and who vanquishes all the fear of his devotees, entered the mind of Vasudev in full opulence. While carrying the form of the Supreme Personality of Godhead within the core of his heart, Vasudev bore the Lord's transcendentally illuminating effulgence, and thus he became as bright as the sun. He was therefore very difficult to see or approach through sensory perception. Indeed, he was unapproachable and unperceivable even for such formidable man as Kansa, and not only for Kansa, but for all living entities. So this is quite an interesting description. How, first of all, the Lord enters into the mind and then into the heart of Vasudev. How Vasudev becomes effulgent. And at the same time, he becomes so radiant with the effulgence of the Lord that he becomes hard to see even by his brilliance and shine. And at the same time, this effulgence is not only a matter of bright vision, but that there is an energy just emerging from Vasudeva, which makes it impossible for the demon Kansa to do anything about it. Although he's seeing, now Vishnu, now the time has come that Vishnu has appeared. He is about to appear. He has now entered within the heart of Vasudeva. Kansa could understand, but Kansa couldn't do anything about it, because along with that presence, there was the power that withheld him. He couldn't do anything. And in this way, Kansa was helplessly just witnessing what was going on. Therefore, accompanied by plenary expansions, the fully opulent Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is all auspicious for the entire universe, was transferred from the mind of Vasudeva to the mind of Devaki. Devaki, having thus been initiated by Vasudeva, became beautiful by carrying Lord Krishna, the original consciousness for everyone, the cause of all causes, within the court of her heart, just as the east becomes beautiful by carrying the rising moon. So it's interesting how so Devaki also transformed. She transformed when the Lord entered her heart, and when that Supreme Lord was in her heart, it could not remain hidden to the world. It was completely clear. Because the Supreme Personality of Godhead was within her womb, Devaki illuminated the entire atmosphere in the place where she was confined. Seeing her jubilant, pure, and smiling, Kansa thought, "The Supreme Personality of Godhead, Vishnu, who is now within her, will kill me. Devaki has never before looked so brilliant and jubilant." Kansa thought, what is my duty now? The Supreme Lord, who knows his purpose? Paritranaya sadhanam vinasya saduskritam, to kill and annihilate the demons, will not give up his prowess. Devaki is a woman. She's my sister. And moreover, she's now pregnant. If I kill her, my reputation, opulence, and duration of life will certainly be vanquished. Uh-huh. So somehow or other, we see that the influence of the illusory energy was also playing parts with Kansa. The Yoga Maya influence was somehow or other making Kansa at that stage, being dominated by fear, by anxiety for his reputation and so forth. And therefore, he did not simply become overwhelmed by the brutal desire to slay, to slaughter his sister along with the unborn child, which would have been a natural demoniac tendency and inclination, wouldn't it? But he couldn't, due to the influence of the Lord. By the arrangement of the Lord, it wasn't possible. A person who's very cruel is regarded as dead, even while living, he was thinking. For while he's living or after his death, everyone condemns him. And after the death of a person in the bodily concept of life, he is undoubtedly transferred to the hell known as Andhatama. So in this way, he was thinking of his reputation, he was remembering even some transcendental instruction at that point, and therefore could not do it. Thinking in this way, Kansa, although determined to continue in enmity towards the Supreme Personality of God, had refrained from the vicious killing of his sister. He decided to wait until the Lord was born, and then to do what was needed. He was getting ready, sharpening his sword, right, in the absence. So while sitting on his throne, or in his sitting room, while lying on his bed, or indeed while situated anywhere, and while eating, sleeping, or walking, Kansa saw only his enemy, the Supreme Lord Rishikesh. In other words, by thinking of his all-pervading enemy, Kansa became unfavorably Krishna conscious. Of course, it is explained that one should be Krishna conscious in a favorable way. It is not good enough to be Krishna conscious in an unfavorable way. Although he was very Krishna conscious, maybe more Krishna conscious than many of us, because he was always thinking of Krishna, never forgetting Krishna, always remembering him and never forgetting him, certainly, but unfavorably.
This is not recommended. No. One should always remember Krishna and never forget him, but in a favorable way, and see him as the all-merciful, all-worshipful, all-attractive Supreme Personality of Godhead. So anyway, the demigods, meanwhile, were becoming very pleased that the Supreme Lord was now in the womb and started offering many prayers. And they asked the Lord, yes, you are the Supreme Protector and so forth, and now we pray to you, please, to appear soon to alleviate the burden of the earth and so forth. That they continued praying in many ways. So we're not going to continue with those prayers. That's a little long. So I'm going a little further in the book to describe how Lord Krishna actually began to appear. So we read the verse at the beginning, and I'll read it one more time because it's a very nice verse. Thereafter, at the auspicious time for the appearance of the Lord, the entire universe was surcharged with all the qualities of goodness, beauty, and peace. The constellation Rohini appeared, as did stars like Aswini. The sun, the moon, and the other stars and planets were peaceful. All directions appeared extremely pleasing, and the beautiful stars twinkled in the cloudless sky. Decorated with towns, villages, mines, and pasturing grounds, the earth seemed all auspicious. The rivers flowed with clear water, and the lakes and vast reservoirs full of lilies and lotuses were extraordinarily beautiful. In the trees and green plants, full of flowers and leaves, pleasing to the eyes, birds like cuckoos and swarms of bees began chanting with sweet voices for the sake of the demigods. A pure breeze began to blow, pleasing the sense of touch and bearing the aroma of flowers. And when the brahmanas, engaging in ritualistic ceremonies, ignited their fires, according to Vedic principles, the fires burned steadily, undisturbed by the breeze. Thus, when the birthless Lord Vishnu, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, was about to appear, the saints and brahmanas, who had always been disturbed by demons like Kamsa and his men, felt peace within the core of their hearts, and kettle drums simultaneously vibrated from the upper planetary systems. The Kinaras and Gandharvas began to sing auspicious songs. The Siddhas and Charanas offered auspicious prayers. And the Vidyadharas, along with the Apsaras, began to dance in jubilation. The demigods and great saintly person showered flowers in a joyous mood, and clouds gathered in the sky and very mildly thundered, making sounds like those of the ocean's waves. Then the Supreme Personality of Godhead Vishnu, who is situated in the core of everyone's heart, appeared from the heart of Devaki in the dense darkness of night, like the full moon rising on the eastern horizon, because Devaki was of the same category as Sri Krishna. Of course, you know, this verse can raise some confusion. Devaki of the same category as Vishnu, was she Vishnu Tattva and all these things? It's like becoming a little complex. We can say, and let's see if we can find a portion in the purport that deals with it. I don't see it actually. Anyhow, I will describe it myself, that the devotee of the Lord becomes empowered by the Supreme Lord to be as good as the Supreme Lord. Every living entity, in principle, can be empowered by the Supreme Lord, so it is mentioned in the Nectar of Devotion, as equal to himself. If the Lord desires, he may empower a living entity equally powerful as himself. Therefore, the devotees are actually of the same nature as the Supreme Lord, the nature of transcendence. Although they may not be empowered exactly the same as Krishna, because each devotee is empowered in a different way by the Supreme Lord. Still, the Lord empowers his pure devotees. His pure devotees they become empowered by the Lord to act in a particular way within the plan and pastimes of the Lord. That is the particular feature. And we see that Devaki, in that way, is a resident of the spiritual world, equal as the Supreme Lord is a resident of the spiritual sky. So that is one point. Janmashtami, of course, refers to Janma Astami. Janma is birth, and Astami is the eighth day. So as Ekadasi is known as the 11th day, Astami is the eighth day. It begins with Pratipat, the first day, and then starting with the new moon, and then counting, until we are proceeding to the eighth day. And then the moon should be, from a new moon, should be slightly, on the eighth day, it should begin to fill. But it's not a full moon. But when Krishna appeared, the moon was full. Because Krishna just adjusted that. Although it was only the eighth day and not the 15th day for the full moon, nonetheless, the moon appeared full at the appearance of Lord Krishna, as a sign of auspiciousness. So in this way, all the devotees were offering their tributes to the Supreme Lord. Vasudev then saw the newborn child who had very wonderful lotus-like eyes and who bore in his four hands the four weapons, Sankha, Chakra, Gada, and Padma. On his chest was the mark of Sri Vatsa, and on his neck the brilliant Kastuba gem, dressed in yellow, his body blackish like a dense cloud, his scattered hair fully grown, and his helmet and earrings sparkling uncomingly with the valuable gem, Vaidurya, the child, decorated with a brilliant belt, armlets, bangles, and other ornaments, appeared very wonderful. When Vasudev saw his extraordinary son, his eyes were struck with wonder. In transcendental jubilation, he mentally collected 10,000 cows and distributed them among the brahmanas as a transcendental festival. Since he was in jail, what could he do? He had to do it in his mind. Maharaj Parikshit, descendant of King Bharat, Vasudev could not understand that this child, Maharaj Parikshit, descendant of King Bharata, Vasudev could understand that this child was the Supreme Personality of Godhead Narayana. Having concluded this without a doubt, he became fearless. Bowing down with folded hands and concentrating his attention, he began to offer prayers to the child who illuminated his birthplace by his natural influence. Vasudev said, "My Lord, you are the Supreme Person beyond material existence, and you are the Super Soul. Your form can be perceived by transcendental knowledge, by which you can be understood as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. I now understand your position perfectly." So Vasudev continues with his prayers, and I'll skip a few because I want to go to the point where Lord Krishna begins to answer and himself, but I forgot to make the notes. So this time I don't write the verse that I wanted. So in that case, I'll do it from memory. So in one particular verse, Lord Krishna speaks and actually explains how he takes from that four-armed form the form of child Krishna. And there he himself explains that actually he was taking this four-armed form to show clearly to all that he was the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and first of all, to satisfy Vasudeva and Devaki, since they had prayed for long in their previous birth and so forth, performed so much austerity to have the Supreme Personality of Godhead as their child. Therefore, he wanted them to be sure, yes, I am the Supreme Personality of Godhead beyond a doubt. So therefore, he appeared in that four-armed form. But then he took actually his original form of the form of Krishna. So within that verse, it becomes clear that actually Krishna is the original form and not the four-armed form of Vishnu, being the origin and Krishna merely being an expanded form for this particular lila, where he performs these wonderful childhood pastimes. But no, that actually we are dealing with the original person, with the origin of all Vishnu incarnations, which of course in the Bhagavatam has already been established clearly, in the first canto, Ete chamsa kalapunsam krishnastu bhagavan swayam indrari vyakalam lokam miryanti yuge yuge. That amongst all these various incarnations, the kalas, my partial expansions, or the plenary portions, the amsas, I am Swayam Bhagavan, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So this is rarely understood. And it's even many who read Vedic literatures could not understand the supremacy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna. Even many Vaishnavas could not understand. We see that Lord Chaitanya went to South India and had a discussion with Venkata Bhatta, who was such a great Brahmana, such a great scholar, about who is to be worshipped as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and whether it is Lakshmi Narayana or whether it is Radha Krishna. Right? So Lord Chaitanya clearly established, and ultimately Venkata Bhatta accepted it there at that particular point. So throughout the Srimad Bhagavatam, which is the topmost of all Puranas, which is known as the Amala Purana, the spotless Purana, the absolutely perfect transcendental Purana, whereas the various other Puranas are in different modes of nature, some for people in ignorance, some for people in Rajaguna, some for people in goodness, such as Vishnu Purana, Padma Purana are in goodness, but still this Amala Purana is immediately establishing the supremacy of the Supreme Lord, already in the very first verse of the Srimad Bhagavatam. This is established. So therefore, we are again, I'm concluding with this point, that Lord Krishna himself is the original Supreme Personality of Godhead, that from him various expansions manifest. First, Lord Sankarsan. Lord Balaram is expanding first. From Balaram, Lord Sankarsan. Then the entire Chaturvyuha of Vasudev, Pradyumna, Vasudev, Sankarsan, Pradyumna, Aniruddha. And from Sankarsan again comes Narayana. And again, a second expansion of Chaturvyuha. And from each of these various forms of Vishnu within the Chaturvyuha come the various expansions of Vishnu that can be recognized in their different identities according to the position where they hold their attributes of lotus, of Gada Sankha, Padma Chakra, or lotus, what is chakra? The disc, thank you very much, the club, and the conch. These attributes are the attributes of Vishnu and may be in various manifestations held in the various hands of Vishnu. And we can see how the Lord expands himself in the form of Mahavishnu, and how from the form of Mahavishnu come unlimited universes, and how the Lord himself enters again into each universe as the form of Garbhodakshaya Vishnu, fills up that universe with water from his own body, and then half the universe is full with body, and the Lord lies down to rest. And again, the Lord expands himself into each and every atom, into the heart of every living being, as Kshirodakshaya Vishnu. And in that very same form as Kshirodakshaya Vishnu, he is also manifested on that one particular planet within the universe, Dhruva Loka, right, where he is residing on the milk ocean as Kshirodakshaya Vishnu. So that personality who promised to the Devatas via Lord Brahma that soon he would appear, and who then appeared in a four-armed form, first with helmet, with bangles and jewels, etc. That personality actually came from Lord Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who then again appeared from that same personality in this world as baby Krishna to perform his beautiful transcendental pastimes, and who then was carried, as we saw on the poster of this year, in the dead of night, in the blackness of night, and on that black poster, we see how in the darkness of night, Vasudev is crossing the river and carrying his transcendental child, which for a moment is stolen by the waves of the Yamuna, who could not resist to hold the baby for a moment. And then, Vasudev in complete anxiety. Then Yamuna returns, and Vasudev delivers the child to the sleeping Yasoda, who is not really aware of, who has also just given birth to a child, and in that state of exhaustion, is not really aware of what is going on. And soon Yasoda is to wake from that slumber and to hold baby Krishna in her arms, who then will perform his miraculous childhood pastimes. And soon Kansa will send all his demons trying to annihilate that child Krishna, and Putana will come, and all the others are also already lining up to be killed one after another, only waiting for finally Kansa to be slayed by Krishna and dragged of the days in Mathura just after Krishna's killed the elephant. And then when Kansa is finally dead, Krishna and Balaram, with a smile on their face, drag the dead body through the streets to show the people, don't worry, he's really dead. The demon is dead. The demon is dead. The children would call out. In this way, Kansa is killed, and Lord Krishna fulfilled the promise of the voice of providence. Okay? And this is the and meanwhile, as he is performing these transcendental pastimes, the Lord is coming to annihilate the demons, but his real purpose is to attract the devotees and to deliver them and to capture their minds and to somehow or other attract them to their transcendental, to his transcendental activities, and to give us a taste of the eternal transcendental activities of the spiritual world. And therefore, the real reason why Krishna is doing all this is to please his devotees. Because if he desired so, he could simply make Kansa cease to exist, and poof, there would be no more Kansa, right? But that would be very boring, right? So therefore, we can see that Lord Krishna is performing much greater magic than the kind of cheap magic that we have seen on television, in cartoons or in movies, where some wizard or fairy by magic potency is doing something. The magic of Lord Krishna is supreme and divine and all attractive and can capture our hearts. Therefore, I really shouldn't stop speaking now about the glories of Lord Krishna. But I will only take a little break so that we can spend some time in any of the other 8 processes of devotional service. Since there are 9, we have now done Sravanam, so the next part is Kirtanam. So we will continue now the program after this with some Kirtanam, Sravanam, Kirtanam, Padasevanam also. We'll start simultaneously serving the Supreme Lord's lotus feet. There's the service schedule already posted in many places in the castle. Everyone knows his position. And in this way, we will continue now with the next aspect of the program. But this afternoon, we will continue. I will continue discussing a little more on these pastimes of Lord Krishna at 4:30 in the tent. And you are welcome for part two then. Meanwhile, if there are any questions or comments, we request to keep the comments not too long. Because maybe, or better going to inspiration. Questions or comments, we would invite you now to ask.
But Krishna was sending the demigods, and he was saying that they should appear as friendly portions. What does it actually mean, friendly portion?
It says there's Kala and Amsa. So the Kalas are known as plenary portions, and then Amsa are known as portions of plenary portions, right? So plenary means partial, partial. It actually means a partial manifestation of the energy of the Supreme Lord. So through a devotee, sometimes the Lord comes in a Vishnu Tattva expansion and manifests a portion of his potency. And sometimes he manifests his potency through a particular jiva. Or sometimes he manifests his potency in a particular opulence in this world. So when it is coming through a Vishnu Tattva, it is referring to Kala. When it is referring to a living entity, it is referring to Ansa. And when it is referring to a specific special power in this world, it is referring to Vibhuti. Right? Like the 10th chapter of Srimad Bhagavad Gita is known as the Vibhuti chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. And there you see a whole list of all these opulences of Krishna. So in this way, the demigods were acting like Krishna's representatives. Through them, he was manifesting some of his divine arrangements in this case. So they were directly his inspired agents. They were doing this on his desire, and they were empowered also by him to be able to do that. Because if I would tell you, my dear Ramananda, now just take birth in the family of the Yadus, then you could say, aye, aye, sir, but still it would be not so easy to actually execute the fact, because you would not be empowered to execute the order of the Lord. So they received the order of the Lord and were simultaneously empowered to fulfill the order of the Lord. And therefore, they are described as plenary portions. Thank you. Any other question?
Similarly, also so many demons have taken birth. There was also Krishna's plan?
Yes. Yes. Of course. You want me to... Of course, we know that that when Krishna comes to this world, that oftentimes he arranges a good sparring partner to come from the spiritual sky, so who descends by some arrangement. We know the story, Jai Vijay, etc., fell down to the world and became demons. However, sometimes it says it's not always like that. There's also a purport, I'm sure you're well aware of it, where it's described that sometimes the demons are real demons, right? Sometimes they're not just... because this, the amazing thing is that this pastime of Krishna, these pastimes of killing these demons, is recurring again and again. Of course, we have heard some explanations by Bhaktivinoda Thakur how demons represent mentalities in us, and therefore that Krishna is actually, by killing these various demons, killing various demoniac traits in the living entity. And that is the reason why each time the same sort of demons are being killed again and again. But demons, yes, also sometimes are ordained by the Lord to play the part of demons. But when they are demons, at that point, they don't remember that they are devotees. Right? They're not playing anymore. At that point, they are real demons. Right? That is... When they are acting a play, it's not a bunch of actors on stage. Everybody is completely serious about his part. Kansa was really scared. He wasn't just playing it. That he was really Jai and Vijay, or Jai or Vijay, and that he was acting, that he was afraid. No, he was dead scared.
Is that all right?
Okay. When demigods, when they take birth, is it so that they leave their post, or they just make an expansion, or how is this going on?
No idea how that exactly worked. Nike, I have no information on what exactly happened when the demigods took their birth in the Yadu dynasty. Sometimes we know that there is an absence of certain ruler demigods, and that then someone else will look after things on their behalf. But I don't recall having read anything in this particular occasion what happened.
And also, when they take birth on the planet Earth, it's such a fraction of a moment in the planet that it's like just a
time.
Good point. Yes. So they're just away for a moment. That's also true. Good point. Yes.
In the beginning, you were mentioning that one should render service to God in an unmotivated and uncarried way.
Yeah.
But I understand that many people of us, we come for a different reason here, yeah. A different motive. Either we are distressed, or we want happiness, or we want some money, or we want some knowledge, you know?
Yes.
So how can we actually attain this unmotivated devotion for God? Yes. First, in the beginning, with a motive.
Yeah, it's so simple. By devotional service itself. So even if you are... Devotional service purifies even from all impurities. So even if you're initially engaging in impure or mixed devotional service, it takes away all the impurities. And of course the foremost process is chanting of Hare Krishna. Therefore, someone asked me yesterday, do you have to chant 16 rounds of Hare Krishna, you know? Do you really have to? You don't really have to, but it's so nice if you would do. It's very nice if you would do. Chanting of Hare Krishna is nice. It's not a punishment. Oh boy, I have to chant this dreadful Hare Krishna. It's nice. It's nice. So, because Hare Krishna is Krishna himself, and he is nice. Very nice. So therefore, this Maha Mantra becomes your friend, you see. Because you're in the middle of everything, but you always have Hare Krishna. Like I was in Africa last year, and I was in there was this park, and in this park, you know, people are always sitting, eating meat, and the whole park is full of bones, right? The whole park is full of bones. And I thought, what a gruesome park this is, you know. It looks so lovely from a distance, and then you come, and it's full of bones, the whole park, right? But anyway, I was there with my chant, with my friend Hare Krishna. I was chanting the Maha Mantra. My good friend the Maha Mantra was with me, so I didn't care too much. Bones or no bones, Krishna's always there, wherever you are, even in such a gruesome place, right? So, in any situation, can you imagine, you know, some calamity happens in the family, and the whole family's crying, and you are also crying, and everyone is looking, you know, people fall in each other's arms, and they cry on each other's shoulders, but they have no shelter, because the terrible thing doesn't go away. But you have a shelter, because you have at least the Maha Mantra as your friend. So if you always chant Hare Krishna, whatever happens, you have your friend Hare Krishna. Therefore, chant 16 rounds. Please, please. Yes.
Maharaj, you said that there are two different types of demons, the real ones and the standing ones.
Yeah.
When they're killed by Krishna, do they both go back to the spiritual world?
Yeah, so there's some adjustments in the way it happens, but it is described in that regard that, like, there's a story about Sisupal and how Sisupal was killed by the blade of grass. His head was being cut, and then from his body this light emerged, and it visibly entered into the body of the Lord. And it mentioned that this Sisupal was a real demon, right? And was not yet reinstated in his eternal position, but that his body merged. So it says, in that case, he only got Sayuja Mukti. He got a demon who was killed by the Lord merges. He gets Sayuja Mukti, the liberation of becoming one with the Lord. But one who is actually a devotee of the Lord, acting out as a demon, will go back to his original position in the spiritual sky, although sometimes, by the arrangement of the Lord, he comes in a few births as demon, right? So he may have to be demon for a couple of lifetimes. But then he goes back to the spiritual world. Gatikaripu.
Was Putana a devotee or a real demon?
I'm not sure. I thought she was a real demon. That's what I thought. I always thought she was a real demon, but since you're asking, I'm not sure. But she became as good as Krishna's mother. That I know for sure. So end good, all good. Right?
I see that, you was telling that Kamsa was in so much anxiety during his life.
Yeah.
I see it looks like I see that Kamsa was happy when Krishna was there to kill him. It's like a relief.
I don't know about that. It doesn't really. I mean, it said that Kamsa, when Kamsa killed Chanura and Mustika. At that point, when Krishna killed and Balaram killed Chanur and Mustika, then Kansa was completely ready. There was a whole series of guards around him, right? So there was no way, you know, and Kansa immediately instructed his guards, kill them, right? He didn't care anymore that everyone was watching, you know, or about his prestige, just kill them, right? But then Krishna jumped right over the guards, right? And he landed on the dais right in front of Kansa. But Kansa was completely ready. It wasn't that he was like at that moment thinking, okay, just kill me. No, he pulled out his sword. Immediately he pulled out his sword. Very quick, right? Because he was ready all along. So he was ready to fight. But there was just no way. Krishna just pulled him to the ground and just got rid of the sword, and it became like a fist fight, of course, and anyway, he killed him like that. So I don't know if he felt relief at one particular point. but it might have been there. It might have been there.
Of course, it's more like a push to
yeah. No, I know it in many cases. Sure. I know it, but I mean, whether that was there in Kamsa or not, we have to check what the Acharyas say about it.
The Ravana knew he was that the Krishna would come. He was glad, but it was very deep in his heart.
Yeah. So there you see, there might be something, an indication that, because after all the emotions that we are experiencing within this world are simply reflections of the divine pastimes of the Supreme Lord, and therefore, naturally, such emotions would also be there. Yes, Mother.
I once heard that Devaki's first six children represent the six bad qualities we have to think about
yes.
In our hearts to get to
correct.
Kama, Krodha, Moha, Matsarya, Lobha. Kama, Krodha, Moha, Lobha. Whatever is that? Kama, Krodha, Lobha, Moha, Matsarya, and... Huh? Oh, yeah, Madhya. Yeah, madness. So, which means lust, greed, Kama, Krodha, anger, illusion, envy, and madness. I'm not good at little lists of six, lists of five, lists of seven, lists of eight. But you are right. Yeah, good point. I saw the hands in the back.
Maharaj, when Vasudeva was deciding how we're going to pacify the Kamsa, it was like the speed of his mind, or it was something from inspiration from the super soul as well?
Both. I mean, he was also, it said, he was deeply thinking. He was thinking deeply. So in our thinking process, some intuitive inspiration may be there. Thinking is there. It is completely natural that when you are in a situation of crisis and under a death threat, that the mind, that you think at very high speed about all kinds of ways to escape, right? Really quick. I have experienced myself in a few situations that you start thinking very, very fast. Yeah. I was once in front of a firing squad, and no, boy, I was thinking fast. And I decided to move very slowly, like I'm doing now, see, behind my neighbor.
Sneaky as I was, could I say. But you think of things, you know. You think of things. You become very creative under death threat. So he was obviously thinking. It wasn't just that Krishna was revealing everything and that he wasn't thinking. But Krishna may also from within have given him some inspiration. Anyone else?
What mentality does Kansa stand
for? What mentality does Kansa stand for? No, I have not heard really that he's not described in that particular purport by Bhaktivinoda Thakur. Bhaktivinoda Thakur deals with all the demons that are being killed in Vrindavan, Pasam, but Kansa is not described. But obviously Kansa is a envious person who is simply aham bogi, aham iswara, right? That mentality which we sit on, that I am the enjoyer and I am the controller. I am the supreme. The mentality that is in every living entity who comes down to the material world. Therefore, Kansa stands for that the false ego within us. We can recognize that same tendency, aham iswara, aham bogi, which is the seed of our false ego, is present in us. And that is the and Kansa is the personification of that mentality. That we can understand from Bhagavad Gita. Any other questions?
Ce sont bien les démons qui permettent aux dévots d'avancer spirituellement parce que plus et plus ils prennent refuge. Nous n'allons pas, bien sûr, leur présenter nos
hommes. Quels démons prennent refuge?
Comment?
Les démons prennent refuge?
Non, les dévots.
Les démons qui toujours
agressent les dévots. Et ça leur permet de prendre refuge de plus en plus.
Oui. Hein?
Nous ne pouvons pas, bien sûr, les remercier en leur offrant d'autres masques.
Ah, oui.
Quelle attitude de gratitude doivent-nous avoir?
Okay, so the point that he's making is that, actually, by the mercy of the demons, it forces the devotees to take shelter of the Supreme Lord. So should we actually thank to be grateful of the demons, or what should be our attitude? How should we see it? No, the demons are demons. the demons are rascals, right? They are rascals, to quote Srila Prabhupada, nonsense rascals. There's no doubt about that. But the Supreme Personality of Godhead is so expert that he uses the nonsense rascals in his transcendental plans. And it is actually his causeless mercy that we are grateful for. But we are not grateful of demons like Kamsa or the likes. No, such demons are simply rascals. Simply rascals. Not simply wonderful, but simply rascals. Any other question? Yes.
As it seems to me, and I recognize it and I hear it also, that Sri Prabhupada has said it in a prophecy, and I read it also in other books, that our so-called democracy is becoming and going towards demon creation. So I am puzzled with the question, have we not a duty to oppose it, or is it a fatal evolution which no one can stop?
No, we have the duty to oppose it. Now, the question is, how? Right? That is the question. But we have the duty to oppose it, this demoniac forces. So the question is, how? There is only one way to oppose it, and that way is known as Hari Nama, Hari Nama, Hari Nama, Eva Kevalam, Kalo Nasteva, Nasteva, Eva Nasteva, Nagatya. So it is explaining that the only way is by chanting this holy name. There is no other way, there is no other way, there is no other way. That is it. That is the solution for checking the demoniac influence in this demon crazy world. So, anyone who partakes in this chanting of Hare Krishna, privately and publicly, in particular, is checking the demoniac influence within the world.
And we've heard it in the 60s. Do you remember the 60s? I think you do, because you look about my age. Okay? And in the 60s, remember how we used to say, if you want to change the world, begin with yourself. Remember that? Yeah. So therefore, we should know that first we have to deal with the demon in ourselves, because he's there. Right? And therefore, we must chant Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. That will chase him away. Without a doubt.
Still I have a question. Still I do that. I am chanting and praying also.
Good.
But my experience is that when you do that, you become more alert.
Yes.
More awakened.
Yes.
So I see that you get also inspiration to act, not only chanting, but also acting.
Yes. But
for instance, I give an example.
But I can give an answer to that, which is simple, so we don't, because it's clear, even without an example, your point. So action, by chanting, initially, we cannot chant all the time. This is not possible. Although, actually, there's no need to do anything else but chant. You could chant always, 24 hours a day, and that would be perfect. But in the beginning stages, we cannot do that. So therefore, there are also other kinds of activity which are authorized. So one must act, but only in an authorized way. So authorized activity must be done under the guidance of authority. So if you want to act in an authorized way and become spiritually purified, you must accept a spiritual authority. So there are all kinds of spiritual authority. So you must find some mature devotee in your immediate environment, not far from you, who can advise you of what work to do. You may propose. You may say, I'm inspired to act in this way, to stop the demons. And the devotee will say, this is a good idea or not such a good idea. And you must, if you want to become freed and purified from the impurities in your heart, then you must follow the directions of that devotee. Then it will work. Then our actions become perfect. But if we act according to our own inspirations in the beginning, that is not possible. Then our actions will be imperfect, and they will give mixed results. Sometimes little happiness, and many times a lot of distress to ourselves and others. So therefore, don't act independently. Accept direction from a devotee. And always consult. If you have an idea, ask a devotee. Is this a good idea? Shall I do this? If he says no, don't do it. Do what he says. Then your life will become sublime and auspicious, because the devotee is the representative of Krishna.
Ramanandra.
In relation to the question, like as now the money was speeding up, how it was in sympathy.
Yeah, I'm stretching my leg.
It looks like since Srila Prabhupada started the movement, that the sinful activities in the world are also increasing exponentially almost.
The sinful activities in the world are also increasing exponentially. According to what?
Since short time. It looks like
at the moment, you're meaning. You're referring to the present time. Aha. Yes and no. It is hard to say. It's like, in one way, we are definitely living in a society which is openly sinful, but don't think they were not sinful before the Second World War. Right? They were pretty sinful too. Right? And even before the First World War. If I read my history books, then they were pretty sinful, and it looks like the sinful people keep on reincarnating again and again to be sinful again and again. So I'm not entirely sure if we're getting more sinful, getting more degraded, openly more degraded. But previously it has also been pretty degraded.
I was thinking we didn't hear about abortion before the World War. Abortion was not there
abortion wasn't there. Well, my grandmother could tell you stories about the old knitting needles, you know, which are quite amazing. She did tell me stories, actually. No, actually, there were many abortions in those days because there were no unmarried mothers. Unmarried mothers, they weren't there. That was for sure. Now there are many, yeah, single mothers. But in those days, single mothers, no way. So don't think that it wasn't going on. But whatever may be, whether sinful activities are increasing now or in recent history, it is certainly so that we are in the age of Kali, and therefore the Lord, and you would think, when will the Lord appear? Well, the answer is the Lord has already appeared. Kali Kale Namarupe Krishna Avatare. That's it. That Krishna has already appeared in the form of his name in this age. Therefore, wherever the Lord's name is chanted, there the Lord is present, and the sinful activities will disappear like anything, wherever the chanting is going on. So, as your question was relating to his question, the answer is the same. Harinama, Harinama, Eva Kevalam, Kalona Steva, Nasteva, 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 Katiranyata. I think we're coming to the end of being able to sit so long. So let's save further discussion for this afternoon. And I hope everyone will have a wonderful day. As a conclusion, just one little comment is that a day like Janmashtami is meant to make a special devotional endeavor. Whatever you do today, I don't know whether you chant some extra rounds, whether you help in the kitchen, whether you are doing something else for Krishna, but a day like today is a day to do something more than you would do normally, to make some special sacrifice for Krishna. That is the purpose of such celebration. It is called Naimitika Kriya against Nitya Kriya, which is the eternal, regular, daily spiritual activity. On such a day, one must make some special endeavor for the pleasure of Krishna. Okay, thank you very much. Sri Krishna Janmashtami Maha Mahotsava Ki Jai. Sri Krishna Swayam Bhagavan Ki Jai. Sri Sri Radha Gopinath Ki Jai. Gaura Premanande. Prabhupada Ki Jai.